All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. I appreciate Pastor Shutt filling in for me last Wednesday night, and I thought I was going to be able to make it. I came to work that morning and worked till about 12:30, and then I just couldn't do it anymore. But I'm better. So, praise the Lord for that. So let's begin reading tonight. We finished through verse 16 last time, where, the Apostle Paul was talking about, how there were all these, divisions in the church, And he's talking about some of these things and about how the women were up front and how they were taking the lead and all that, and the men were sitting back letting them do it. That's normally what happens. Men folk just sit back and let the ladies do it, and it ought to be the other way around. Amen. But and then Paul got on the matter of hair, for whatever reason, he got on a matter of hair, and or the lack thereof, and as in some cases, John, not to mention any names, but John, and so in verse 16 he makes this point. He said, "If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither in the churches of God." So, you know, we ought not sit around and fuss. That's what he's saying. We ought not just all sit around and fuss. There is so much of that goes on. You realize that? It just goes on every day. Yak, 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 yak. Fuss, 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 fuss. And Paul said, we just ought not do that. Just don't do it. All right? It's so hard not to, though. But that just ruins so many fellowships. It really does. It destroys churches quicker than anything. Just folks sit around, disgruntled, fussing. They don't like this. They don't like that. And Paul said, if any man seem to be contentious, we don't have that custom. You ought not be that way. All right, pick it up, verse 17. We now glides into another area, basically on the same level, but glides into another area. In verse 17, he says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." All right, so in other words, what I'm about to discuss with you, I'm not going to praise you in this, which means he's going to rebuke them in this. All right, so he said, "I praise you not." Now here's the issue: that you come together not for the better but for the worse. In other words, he's saying you folks you're coming to church and you think it's for your benefit, for the better, but it's not. What he's about to talk to them about is not edifying. Remember chapter 8, verse 1, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." So he's still on that same subject about edification. And so he said that you come together not for the better. When you guys are meeting, when you're having church and you're having the service, you think that it's for the better. It's not. It's for the worse. All right? And so you say, well, what in the world were they doing? Well, we're going to find out. He said in verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you." Now, if the King James translators have a little number 4 there, And you know, I've come to the conclusion I got to get a bigger print Bible. Yeah. For there must be also heresies. And they have a little number four. I think that's what that is. And over in the margin with number four, it says sext. S-E-C-T-S. Sext. Divisions. So verse 18, I hear that there be divisions. And then he said, for there must be also divisions, heresies, sects among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. Now, folks, that is a very important verse. I started to just touch on that and then preach a whole sermon about it on Sunday. We'll see. But look at verse 20. He said, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. All right, so now he's going to talk about the Lord's Supper. If you hadn't figured it out, the problem that he is going to deal with now is how they were handling the Lord's Supper. There were some real issues with how they were handling the Lord's Supper and how they were observing it. He said in verse 21, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. You say, well, does that mean another was drinking like Coke? No. Drunken, as in tipsy, as in drunk. That's what that you say in church? I know. And you'll notice they got rebuked for it. Paul said, stop it. Stop it. No drinking. Another is drunken. And Paul asked, what? Verse 22, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? So you can kind of see what was going on here, can't you? I mean, human nature at its finest. You've got people who have plenty, who have means, who have wealth, and they are coming to church and they're bringing their five-course dinner and their aged bottles of wine, and they sit around and feast while the poor folks show up for church, and they don't have a whole lot to bring, and the others sit and look over their noses at the poor and sit there and gorge themselves and get fat with their meal, and then drink and even get drunk, all in the name of the Lord. And Paul said, don't you have houses to eat in? You have to come to church to eat? What is wrong with you people? That's basically what he's saying. Do you despise the church of God? Well, you don't. You're trying to hurt the church and its testimony? He said, what shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? Mm-mm. No, I praise you not. Now, this is what I read when we observe the Lord's table. And you look at verse 23. He says, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Cemeteros, die. All right? The Greek word there is cemeteros, where we get our English word cemetery. And so many are weak, others sick, and some have even died. You say, for abusing the Lord's Supper? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. That's exactly what he said. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now look at the difference here. You'll notice judged, verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are what? So judged for a Christian is chastisement. Nod your heads. All right? But then the unsaved will be sent to hell for their sin. That's condemnation. See the difference? Ours is chastisement if you're saved, but if you're not saved, then your judgment is condemnation. He said, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. All right. If you remember, the Lord Jesus added to the Lord's Supper at the close of the Passover dinner, Passover meal, which he shared with his disciples. You remember that? On the eve of the crucifixion, they had the Passover supper. And the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Remember that? They had the supper, the Passover meal. And he washed their feet, and they had that great conversation. And John laid his head over on Jesus' breast and asked him who would betray him. Judas got up and left. And the Lord Jesus said to him, what thou doest, do quickly. And out the door Judas went. All right, so all this happened on the eve of the crucifixion. The next morning, he's going to be nailed to the cross. All right, so if you remember, the Lord Jesus added the Lord's Supper at the close of the Passover meal, which he shared with his disciples. Church history reveals to us that the early churches of the first century, now listen very carefully, the early churches of the first century observed the Lord's Supper using this same format. They came together on the Lord's Day, and they came together once a month, all the churches, all the members of the church, and they had a social gathering. They had a supper. They called it the agape feast. The agape feast. Agape is Greek for love. And they called it the agape feast. And then they would attach to that supper the celebration of the Lord's table. All right, so you see what they're doing? All right? They're coming. Instead of having church, they are. And remember now, it's only a few years out since Christ. It's only a few years out. It's 20 years or so. And the disciples are still alive. And Paul is the founder of this church. And Paul has told them, remember, Peter has been there. Remember that? Peter has been in this church. He's got a big following in this church. Remember that? And so Peter, no doubt, told them, and Paul told them. I mean, they knew that on the eve of the crucifixion, they had the Passover meal, and then the Lord served them communion, the Lord's table. So they know that. And so that's what they did. You can't blame them for that, can you? You can't blame them for that. They thought they were doing a good thing. They thought they were doing the right thing. And so they had what they called the agape feast, and everybody would bring food. Now, what we have learned about this church is it was inclusive. There were all kinds of different people in this church. They were soul winners. They went out in the city of Corinth and they led people to Christ and then directed them into the church. And so you got people coming to church who don't have two nickels to rub together. And you got wealthy people coming to church. And so what happened over a short period of time, when they announced these feasts that they were going to have on a certain night, the wealthier, more to-do families would bring a big spread, and they would make a celebration out of it, just like they did with the Passover, with the Passover meal. Excuse me. And so everybody was, man, they're just, you know, bringing out all the goodies and setting it around and spreading it around to themselves. And everybody else is on the outside looking in. All right? So look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And look at this verse. Chapter 2, verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were," what's the next word? Wow. That would have been something, wouldn't it? I mean, can you imagine that? There's no division. There's no strife. There's no jealousy. There's no bitterness. There's no, I can't stand him. There's no, I can't stand her. There's none of this, I hate him stuff. Amen. Man, it's no wonder God was blessing. "And all that believed were together and had all things common." Now, that didn't work out too good. You can read about in chapter 5, that didn't work out too good, okay? When they started lying to the church, when they held back and said they gave money, when they didn't give money, of course, you know, you can deceive man, but you can't deceive God. So that didn't work out too good, and they backed off from that a little bit. But look, please, look down at verse 45. They sold their possessions. Thank you, Don. I'm all cleared up now, but thank you. Thank you. All right, so in verse 45, they sold their possessions, goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, that worked for a little while, but sinful nature being what it is, that didn't work. And then verse 46, watch. And they continuing, what's the next word?
Daily.
Daily. Not once a week, not on Sunday, but every day. Think about that. They continue, by the way, they didn't have Little League, you know, and they didn't have television, and they didn't have the movies, okay? And so they had the Lord. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, Luke tells us here in the book of Acts that just after Pentecost, when thousands and thousands of people were getting saved, remember they had 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. And so thousands of people are getting saved. And then you keep reading, you'll see that they had another 5,000 and then multitudes. And it uses words like great multitudes came to know the Savior. And priests were getting saved. And it was just amazing. And they had a great sweeping revival. And daily, according to verse 46, daily they were with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now, when we see the phrase breaking of bread, we just automatically assume that they were that Luke here is speaking of the Lord's table. But that's not what he's that's not what he's referencing here. This breaking of bread is not the Lord's Supper. They didn't call that the breaking of bread. That was called the Lord's table. That was called the Lord's Supper. All right? Not the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread is eating a meal. That's breaking bread in around the table, eating food. And so what they were doing, they were continuing daily breaking bread from house to house. In other words, one day they go over to Pastor Horner's house, and then the next day they all go over to the Delft's house, and then the next day they all go over to Reisberg's house, and then they all go over to the Graff house, and then they all go over to the Holbrook house, and everybody just daily, and they were just praising God, and man, nobody wanted to go home. They just wanted to keep serving and keep praying and keep seeing people saved and keep baptizing converts, and it was exciting. Amen. All right? It was exciting. And so these early Christians were so thrilled with their new faith that they went into it with everything they had. They couldn't get enough of the fellowship and of their brothers and their sisters and the things of the Lord. So what the early church did was, In just no time flat, they combined these two events into one service. They would have a church-wide social, and everybody would bring their supper and eat it at the church, and then they would observe the Lord's Supper after the feast. And they made it one service, and according to church history, they called it the Agape Feast, and they did it once a month in the churches. Now, you got to realize that, look here, you got the apostles in the early part of the in the first century. All right, you got the writings of the apostles. Then all the people that were led to the Lord by the apostles, they then got into their 50s, 60s, 70s, and now it's 100 AD, it's 110, 120, and they started writing. And they wrote down everything they could remember, everything that went on. And they're called apostolic fathers, and they wrote their books. They're not inspired. They don't claim to be inspired, but they are history books. They're boring. They're dry as cracker juice. I don't know how else to tell you. They're difficult to read, and what you want to do is depend on others to read them and tell you what they said. That's how dry it is. All right. And how difficult it is. They did not translate well. All right. But there, so you got the writings of the apostles. Then you've got the writings of these men who were led to the Lord by the apostles. Okay. And they wrote books. They wrote diaries and told what happened. And they talked about these agape feasts. And how that instead of going every night to somebody's house, what they did was you had church over here in this house and a church in this house and a church in this house, all in Corinth. And then they would all come together in one spot. Everybody would bring a meal. They would all sing and then eat and then praise the Lord and then serve communion. All right. And so so where did they learn that? They learned that from what they were told Jesus did with the Passover. He served the meal, and then he served communion. So they thought they were doing good. But what happens is what normally happens. We somehow or another find a way to mess things up, don't we? And that's exactly what happened in that church. Because then you had these wealthy folks bringing all the stuff in, and the poor folks, they show up, and the rich folks say, "You didn't bring anything to eat? Tough rocks. Too bad." And so bitterness ensued. This one's mad at that one. They sit over here and gorge themselves and eat. They got plenty of food, but they won't share. And so Paul just rebuked them all. And he said to them in this chapter, he said, "What? You don't you have houses to eat in? I mean, don't you realize you're causing more division with this stuff? I mean, don't forget the principle. If meat is going to make your brother to offend, then don't eat meat. Okay? Don't you have houses to eat in?" "Well, yeah." "Well, eat at the house and then come to church." Now, this is not condemning church socials. Please understand that. This is what this is condemning is divisions caused by anything. Anything. That's what it's condemning. So they combined it all into one service. They would have this church-wide social, and then everyone would eat their supper, and then they would observe the Lord's table. Now, again, it was not incidental that Jesus initiated the Lord's table at the Passover meal. God instituted the Passover when he delivered his people from the 400 years of bondage in the land of Egypt. And you'll remember that the meal celebrated the death angel passing over the houses of those whose doorposts and lintels were smeared with the lamb's blood. The lamb itself was roasted and it was eaten, along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Throughout history, Israel celebrated this Passover meal in remembrance of the Lord's supreme deliverance of them from Egypt into the land of promise. And the Lord Jesus transformed the Passover meal into the celebration of the infinitely greater deliverance that he came to bring, of which the Passover was merely a foreshadowing. The Passover was merely a picture of the true deliverance that Jesus made for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. The Passover celebrated the temporary physical deliverance of the old covenant. However, the Lord's Supper celebrated the permanent and spiritual deliverance of the new covenant. And in Luke 22 and verse 20, Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Period. All right? Now, notice the way. Go back to the chapter and look at verse 18 through verse 22. And notice the way the Lord's table had been perverted. Notice how it had been perverted. Paul speaks to the church in very clear and precise language here, warning them about the seriousness of observing the Lord's table. Notice in verse 18, Paul said, "There are divisions in your church. I'm going to talk to you about those. I'm going to tell you, we've been talking about it all the way through here." He started off in the first chapter talking about the divisions. Remember that? Some of you are of Paul. Some of you say, "Well, I'm of Apollos," and others, "I'm of Cephas," and others, "I am of Christ." All right, so Paul's been dealing with that, and he's now going to deal with another part of their divisive natures. And he says, "It appears that there are people in the church who are divided into these little cliques and these little groups about everything. And even in the observation of communion, the church was divided and fighting amongst themselves over what, man, you shouldn't fight over the Lord's table, amen? I mean, come on. So they were divided. We read here that there were some in the church that were well off. Paul said, there's some, they bring their food and they selfishly eat it. They don't share. They selfishly eat it. Look at verse 20. He said, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." He said, when you come like this for this feast, that's not the time to eat the Lord's Supper. Don't take that time. Don't do that. You remember we read a moment ago in Acts chapter 2 that in the early days of the church, the members had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and their goods, and then they shared it with everybody else. Well, by the time you get just 20 years down the road here in Corinth, the wealthier folks in Corinth are not about to share their wealth. But instead, the poor folks are left out. It was every person for himself. And if you'll remember from the first chapter, Paul's first appeal to these people was that they all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. That's in chapter 1, verse 10. And one of the most fearful things in any church is division. It really is. Division in the church is one of the first and surest signs that there's sickness, spiritual sickness in hearts. And one of the first symptoms of worldliness and backsliding, often before it ever shows up in compromise in of doctrine or in lifestyle, is division among the members. Look at Paul's explanation of why we have factions. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 19. He said, "For there must be also heresies among you. Why? That they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Now that's a strange statement, don't you think? Look at that very carefully. "For there must be also heresies, divisions among you." There must be. Why? Well, that they which are approved. Now, where have we heard that word before? Approved. Well, he mentions it back here in chapter 9, verse 27, but he mentions it in the negative. Look at verse 9, chapter 9, verse 27. He said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Disapproved. He said over here in 19, he said, "So that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." What's that mean? Made manifest. In other words, those that are approved will stand up and shine. In the conflict, in the difficulty, in the fussing and the feuding and the fighting, listen to me now, those that stick, those that do the work, those that keep it going, those that work the ministries, they shine. They rise up and they're made manifest. They are declared approved. They're declared approved. Look at verse 19. "For there must be." That's an interesting statement, folks. That's an interesting statement. There must be. And it's used many times in Scripture. It indicates necessity. It indicates that it must be so. You remember when the Sanhedrin called Peter and John and ordered them in Acts chapter 5 to stop preaching. Peter said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." This word is the same word. There must be, and that's what Peter said. We must. Same word. Same word. We must obey God rather than men. And Paul here says to the people at Corinth, there is divine necessity that problems, that division, that strife is going to hit. Folks, you've seen it all your Christian life, so have I. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? Just about the time things get going good, division hits. Doesn't matter where you are. Just about the time things go, you know, stop and think about it. Just stop and think about it. We all got a tax cut, right? The unemployment is the lowest it's been in 50 years. All the regulations and stuff that Obama and his regulation czar did, all that got removed. And it just turned the American economy loose. But yet look at all the division in our country. It just must be. How do you account for that? It just must be. Why? Well, so that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You know, doing right should be done because it's right to do right. Amen. Period. And those that do right and just stick with it, they're going to, God says, that they which are approved may be made manifest. In other words, you'll be able to see, oh boy, there's one that sticks with it. There's one that knows what's going on. There's one that will not compromise. There's one that will not fall. Man, that is a great principle that the Apostle Paul just slides into the conversation. And that principle is that factions and divisions and problems arise of necessity. What is that necessity? That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You see, folks, the worldliness and the fleshly disobedience of those who caused the divisions would expose and highlight the love and the harmony and the spirituality of those in the church who were approved. And Paul loved that word, approved. It basically refers to that which has passed the test. The term was used of precious metals that have been tried in the fire to prove that they were what somebody claimed they were. So I'll give you gold for that. I'll give you so many gold coins. Well, I don't believe that's really gold. Well, come on, I'll show you. You go to a blacksmith and put it in his fire and melts it down. And the blacksmith says, yep, that's real gold, all right. Pours it back in a mold and hands it to the man. See, told you. It's approved. It's approved. Now, the paradox here is that division, listen carefully now, as awful as it is, gets used of the Lord. As ungodly as it is. Do you hear what I'm saying? As ungodly as it is. Man, it hurts. It hurts. But it gets used by the Lord to prove the worth of his faithful saints. In the midst of divisiveness, in the midst of fussing and bickering, they're separated out as pure gold is from the dross. Let me say it this way. Evil helps manifest good. Trouble in the church creates a situation in which true spiritual strength, wisdom, and leadership can be manifested. All right, well, we'll have to stop right there. It's 20 after, mercy. All right, I hope that helps you. We didn't even get to the Lord's Supper yet. We'll get there next week, all right? But we'll get there next week. I said I wasn't going to go, you know, bog down and go slow, but we sure bogged down, haven't we? We're not moving very quickly. All right, I hope that helps you tonight.